How many are thankful for his presence in this place today? Ah. Woo. I'm trying to move on, but I love that. It says, if you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, you have a responsibility to say something. You know when you get arrested? Only some of y'all know, but they read you your rights. They say you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do can and will be used against you in the court of law. How many know when the Holy Spirit arrests your life, you do not have the right to remain silent? When God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, I'm sorry, you have to say something. You have to open up your mouth. This is a reasonable response. If you're wondering why I lift up my hands and why I lift up my voice, it's because I know what he's brought me from. I know where I should be. I know where I could be. Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some of y'all ain't opened up your mouth this whole service, and that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to be quiet because he knows God inhabits. He steps in the praises of his people. So God, I will not remain silent. You've been too good. You've been too kind. You've been too faithful. I'll lift up my voice. Oh, Lord. I'm not ashamed to give you praise. It's not hype. It's not emotionalism. I just know what you've done for me. So we'll do what the angels are doing in heaven right now and just say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And everybody who loves Jesus said amen. 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 Come on, give them one more hand clap of praise. Oh, while you're clapping, help me welcome our Echo location that's watching right now. What up, Echo? Help me thank God for our social global family that's watching from around the world. All our brothers and sisters that are watching this on Pando right now, help me welcome them. Oh, today's gonna be a good day. You fought through the rain. That means y'all are the ride or die crazy radical praises that are ready for the word. You ready for the word? Echo, I know you're ready because you should sense the residue of God's presence right there at Echo, because yesterday we had Stag, all the mighty men of God gathered at Stag at our Echo location. It was unbelievable. So if you wonder what you feel over there, Echo, that's what that is. We peppered the atmosphere with the presence of God. So you're good. Hey, I'm excited about sharing the word. My name is Robert. My wife and I, who you saw earlier with them fine jeans on, girl. Hello. Praise the Lord. We get the privilege of leading this church, and we're just so glad that you're here today. And I have a word for you today. I feel like preaching today, so I hope you feel like hearing it. I want you to remain standing here and at Echo to honor the reading of God's word. Our church has a word for the year, and that word is we are going to be
unshakable.
Unshakable. We're unshakable. We've been declaring since January 1 that a shaky world needs an unshakable church. And that word unshakable comes out of our verse of the year, Hebrews chapter number 12. And we read it every single Sunday. We may as well do it again today. Is that cool? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Worship team, how y'all feeling? Y'all good? Kat, you good? Come on. Barrett, you're about to graduate. Come on. You're a good man. Oh, you already graduated. See? I knew that. I knew it was around the, it was close. Congrats, congrats. We love you. Come on, let's read this together as a family. You ready? Did you have your caffeine? Okay, here we go. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship. Deeply reverent before God, for God is not an indifferent bystander. He is actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn, and he won't quit until it's all cleansed. God himself. Oh, you sound good. You sound good. Echo, you sound good. Now, remain standing. Our text for today. Now, remember last week? Were you here last week? Remember last week how we backed that thing up biblically to kind of get the context for our verse of the year? We just went up a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Yo, can we go up a few more verses in Hebrews chapter 12? Is that cool? I want to look at verses 4 through 11. So we're staying in Hebrews 12. We're going to go to verse number 4 and read down to verse number 11. And I want you to read interactively, all right? If I stop, I want you to say the word that I stop at. Is that cool? Can you do that early in the morning? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse number 4. The writer of Hebrews says this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord, the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as God is treating you as his children. For what children are not by their father? If you are not, and everyone undergoes, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They us for a little while as they thought best, but God us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Oh, I love scripture. Dallas, I don't do drugs. I do scripture. It's verse 11 for me. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's actually painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Writer of Hebrews, I'm confused. How can it be painful in one season but then bring peace in the next season? I would think that if it's going to bring me peace, it wouldn't be painful. But you have brought me a conundrum because you are telling me that the thing that is painful is the thing that actually is bringing me righteousness and peace. I want to preach. If you can't tell, I feel like preaching. I want to preach for about 4 hours using this as a title. Hurts so good. Hurts so good. Look at your neighbor, whichever one you like the best, and say, neighbor. Come on, look at them. It's a friendly church. Say, neighbor. Sometimes it hurts. So good. Find another neighbor. Come on, echo two. Find another neighbor. Say, other neighbor. I'm a living witness that sometimes it hurts so good. If you believe God will speak, give us some praise up in here. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hurts so good. In 9 verses of scripture, 10 times we get the word discipline. The writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us something. The year was 2019. The month was January. And I was going to begin that year the way I typically begin every year, with prayer and with fasting. I was going to begin that year of 2019, not with anything crazy. I was going to do like, you know, a 7-day Daniel fast. Pray, 7-day Daniel fast. That was my plan. While we're talking about fasting, have you ever noticed those people that do a Daniel fast, but Daniel is really just code language for, I'm going to do the best I can. Oh, there's somebody who I live with that shall remain nameless. We were fasting one year, true story, we were fasting one year, and I walked in the kitchen, and without any vocal intonation of condemnation, I saw her eating chips. And I just asked her, I said, aren't you fasting? To which she looked at me with a straight face and said, yes, these are veggie chips. I'm on that Daniel fast. Ooh, for some people, Daniel's doing the best that they can. And so I was going to do a Daniel fast in this year of 2019, but I all of a sudden felt not a demand, but an unshakable invitation to do a 21-day water-only fast. Now, I wish I could tell you that when I felt this invitation from the Holy Spirit to do a 21-day water-only fast, that my immediate and first reaction was, ah, oh, whatever thou askest of me, my Lord, here I am to do as thou will. That was not my reaction at all. In fact, my immediate first reaction when I felt like God was asking me to do a 21-day water-only fast, my immediate reaction was, for what? To which I heard this response. Because your current level of discipline will not sustain the leader that I'm calling you to be. Your current level of discipline will not sustain the leader I'm calling you to be. Ladies and gentlemen, that word is still indelibly etched in my mind and my heart and my spirit, so much so that even today in 2024, I am asking myself, does my current level of discipline sustain the leader that God has called me to be? The power of discipline, not my current level of gifting, not my current level of talent, not my current level of charisma or anointing, because how many of you know talent, gifting, charisma, and anointing will only take you so far. Nothing great in your life will happen without, nothing great will happen or be sustained in the kingdom of God without, you have to have discipline. Little did I know that that 21-day water-only fast would turn into me going, well, if I could fast for 21 days and only drink water, I guess I can eat a little healthier. And little did I know that me eating a little healthier would turn into me working out more consistently. And then after working out consistently, I hit the month of May and ran into this little institution called Orange Theory Fitness, of which I was the biggest non-paid global brand ambassador for. And I went to Orange Theory Fitness on May 1st, and I just said, you know what? I'm going to go every day in May. And I did for 31 days straight, went to Orange Theory Fitness every single day, finished that on May 31st. And then, who knew that on June 2nd, just 2 days after I went to Orange Theory Fitness every day in May, and 6 months after I did a 21-day fast because my current level of discipline was not going to sustain the leader God was calling to be, who knew that on June 2nd, we would gather at Granada Theater for the very first time, and we would have something called Social Night, and it would be a gathering, and about 200 people would show up. And who knew then that y'all had that picture up? Did they put up the picture? Yeah. How about the other picture? Show them the crowd. Yeah. Who knew that right there would become this right here? Did that become Easter Sunday right there? Was it prayer? You better believe it. Was it obedience? Absolutely. Was it calling on God? For sure. But there was also this thing called discipline. I want to talk to you today about the power of discipline. Discipline. Elbow your neighbor and say, you need discipline. Elbow the other neighbor because they're falling asleep right now. Tell them you need discipline. Ladies and gentlemen, discipline is everything. Discipline is what makes the difference. Hear me, you will never walk in the fullness of what God has for you without discipline. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how bad you want something. Without discipline, it will never materialize in your life. And I hear some of y'all maybe here at Echo saying, but yo, PR, I'm really talented. So, talent without discipline, one writer said, is like an octopus on roller skates. There's plenty of movement, but you never know if it's going forward or backward or sideways. It takes discipline. So can I ask you this morning, in what area of your life are you undisciplined? I'm gonna let that sit for a minute. In what area of your life are you undisciplined? And the reason I'm asking you is because you cannot be unshakable and undisciplined at the same time. What area of your life are you undisciplined? Because that is the area that's shaky. And here's what I love about life. Everybody has an area. Everybody has some area of their life where you are undisciplined. Not a single person in this room watching online at Echo saying, no, I'm good. I'm disciplined in every area. I don't believe you. I don't care if you floated in here, had communion for breakfast. Everybody has a specific area where you are undisciplined. Now, while we're on topic, I do believe that there are some areas that if you could actually get disciplined in that area, it'll affect other areas. In fact, researchers call it your keystone habits. Keystone habits, that there's some habits that if you could actually get that habit together, it will have a ripple effect and it'll affect every other area of your life. I'll tell you my keystone habit. I got to get up and go work out. If I can get up and go work out, I'm gonna have my devotion and talk to Jesus, and you want to talk to me after I've talked to Jesus, but it starts with me. If I can get up and go work out and do something physical. A lot of us have keystone habits that will affect other areas of our life, but I think one of the things that intrigues me is that you can be disciplined in one area and completely undisciplined in another area. You can have incredible focus and fortitude in one area of your life and then be completely unorganized and undisciplined in another area of your life. Have you ever met that person? I have met people who are disciplined in their intellect. I mean, just brilliant, all kinds of cognitive capacity, graduated magna cum laude, and I'm telling you, sister girl got it going on. It's her third degree, and they have moved that tassel from the right to the left. She is disciplined in her intellect, but she is undisciplined in her emotions. Graduated magna cum laude, but keep picking mama's boys. And so disciplined. And her intellect, brilliant. I mean, walking in with her high heels on, running the company, but can't pick the right dude to save her life. This is why I do stag, ladies. This is for you. I'm trying to get you some more viable candidates. But it's crazy how you can be disciplined in one area and undisciplined in another. I know people who are disciplined in their fitness. So disciplined. Ooh, but then finances, completely undisciplined. Got a six pack and $6 in their savings account. Oh, got biceps, credit score, -2. Just disciplined in one area, undisciplined in another area. Oh, I may as well go out there. I'm out here now. I know people who are disciplined in the word of God. My goodness, they got it memorized in King James. Discipline in prayer. Never miss a prayer meeting. They're always going to be in the front lifting up their hands, giving God worship. They can out-pray you. They can out-intercede you. I mean, they are spiritual, y'all. Spiritual. So disciplined in their spirituality. But when it comes to turning down some food, undisciplined. How is it you can say yes to the book of Leviticus, but nachos with extra cheese? You always find yourself there. And it blows my mind how they'll even get religious and turn up their nose and think they're better than us. Yes, I don't drink. I don't smoke. Yes, but you got enough cholesterol in that plate to kill you and an entire village. But it's easier for you to condemn the person that's not stewarding their body by alcohol and smoking, and you don't steward your body with Dr. Pepper every single... See, it's... Isn't it crazy how you can be disciplined in one area and undisciplined in another area? I know people who can call on Jehovah Jireh, my provider. They even tithe, but it's hard to out-tithe a bad budget. Oh, y'all don't like that. I know people who are walking in a level of favor in their finances, and they're simply doing it because they've learned the blessing of discipline. that they know how to act their wage. And so I want to know, could it be possible that the you that you are longing to see will only be manifest if you learn the power of discipline? Discipline, discipline. Here's a definition of discipline. Here's my definition of discipline. My definition of discipline is when someone has learned to live with the invisible wins. When you've learned to live with the invisible wins. See, we live in a culture where everybody wants to broadcast their wins. That's why everybody's broadcasting, killing it, doing it. Everybody broadcasts their wins. But I'm learning that to truly live a disciplined life, you got to fall in love with the invisible wins, the wins that nobody sees, the wins that go unnoticed, that go unapplauded, the wins that are unsexy. I'm not talking about Steph Curry hitting the three-pointer at the buzzer beater in the playoffs. I'm talking about Steph Curry in the gym every single day in the offseason hitting 600 to 1,000 shots a day, and there's nobody in the gym to hear him do it. It's the invisible wins. Another definition of discipline, or rather somebody who wrote about discipline, former President Harry Truman said this, "In reading the lives of great men, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves. Self-discipline with all of them came first." The famed football coach Tom Landry of my Dallas Cowboys, who needs serious prayer, said, "My job as a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order for them to achieve what they've always wanted to be." What is he talking about? Discipline. Here's another definition of discipline. Discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. What you want now and what you want most. So let me ask you another question. What do you want most? What do you want most? And are you making decisions now that are going to produce what you want most? The reason I think I had to preach about this today is because last week I preached on regret. If you didn't watch the message, go back on YouTube, watch it, like, share, and subscribe. And it was crazy to see all the letters and all the texts and all the emails I was getting from people saying, "PR, thank you so much for preaching about regret. The enemy's been beating me upside the head with regret and shame, regret and shame, regret and shame." But here's the thing. There are two pains in life. There's the pain of regret or the pain of discipline. And I wonder if the reason many of us are feeling the pain of regret is because we've never leaned into the pain of discipline. If you lean into the pain of discipline, you'll have fewer regrets. So I guess what I'm really trying to say to you today in a very practical way, if you want to shout, we'll shout next Sunday. I want to tell you, pick your pain. Pick your pain. Pick your pain. Lean into the pain of discipline so you won't experience the pain of regret. So why don't you just make a conscious decision today to say, "I'm going to pick my pain. I'm going to pick the pain of a budget instead of the pain of drowning in debt. I'm going to pick the pain of having some nights by myself instead of the pain of a one-night stand with somebody that I swiped the wrong way for who I'm never going to see again. I'm going to pick the pain of eating that kale salad instead of the pain of hitting up crumble cookies every single day." I've been there. Pick your pain and let it be the pain of discipline. This brings me to my text today. The writer of Hebrews understands that if you're going to endure, you've got to have discipline. Remember, our verse of the year comes out of the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he is writing to a church, believers who are ready to give up. They are ready to throw in the towel. They are tired. They have suffered persecution, and they are about to retreat back to the forms of Judaism. They are ready to give up. And so he writes to them, and he uses all kinds of metaphors trying to get them to understand you can't quit. You cannot give up now. He's trying to encourage them to keep going. He tells them when we get to verse number 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight, every hindrance that slows us down. down and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. He starts off by saying, this did not start with you. The reason he said therefore is because wherefore? Where was therefore before the therefore? It's in Hebrews chapter 11, and he gives you a list of people who are in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, and he's letting them know this thing didn't start with you. If Abraham persevered, you can persevere. If Sarah persevered, you can persevere. If Noah started building the Titanic and had never seen rain, guess what? You can step out in faith and build that business even though you just got a GED. He's saying that this thing started before you, and you are surrounded by a huge cloud of witnesses. That's what you got to do to run the race that's set before you. He then says you got to strip off everything that so easily weighs you down and entangles you. In other words, you could run better if you were freer. If you got rid of your entanglements, you could actually run better. I wish I had time, but I would tell you that they were actually talking about a metaphor for the games that would happen during that time, and they would run the race, believe it or not, naked. They would run naked because they didn't want any clothes or anything to stop them, and they would run naked. Let me tell you something right now. If I was in that race, I sure be running fast. I'm not coming second place if we running naked. I'm going to be first. This is the imagery that the writer of Hebrews is giving us. He's saying, you got to be focused. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. That means you got to have focus. You got to run free, and you got to run with your focus. But here's what messed me up. He says, run with endurance. That means it's a marathon. But that word run in the Greek is the word agon, A-G-O-N. Somebody say agon. See, now you know Greek. And watch this. It's where we get our word agony. The metaphor that the writer of Hebrews is using for the race of faith that we're running is a race of agony. A race that doesn't feel good. A race that hurts. I know that jacks some of y'all up because we live in a current climate and culture of the church where people don't want to pick up a cross, we want to pick up a couch. And we think that God is more concerned with our comfort than anything else. But yet the writer of Hebrews is clear. If you're going to endure, there will be some agony. There will be some pain. There will be some things that don't feel good. And if your emotions and your feelings are so brittle, you are not going to be able to endure and run the race that's been set before you. So what's the message? Grow up. Get some tough skin. Be unshakable. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The Apostle Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul brings the same language and the same metaphor. He says, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. No. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Do you see the Apostle Paul? No wonder he wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. He said, I've gotten to a place where I've got to learn the art of self-discipline. If I don't learn self-discipline, I can be preaching to you and I will lose my own soul. He said, so I've learned how to make my body come under subjugation to my spirit. My body doesn't tell me what to do. My spirit tells me what to do. And I've been in strict training for it. I've got to run my race. He does it again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to his pupil Timothy. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. This is good stuff. He says, do not waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. This is what he's telling Timothy, the next generation. He says, don't waste your time on TikTok. Don't waste your time scrolling, looking at somebody else's highlight reels. Don't waste your time doing that. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Look at what Paul is writing to Timothy. He's saying, don't waste your time doing other things when you could be training for godliness. Training. This takes training. Did you know that me and LeBron are the same age? We both still 39. And I was thinking about his training that he does. And I asked myself this question, and don't laugh, this is my thought today. I wonder if I did the training LeBron did, since we're the same age, could I perform like LeBron performs? Y'all looking at me like it's not possible. Forget y'all. Forget you. I don't need your affirmation. I know who I am. But no, let's keep it 100. How many know we're the same age? We could eat the same food. We could do the same training. Ain't no way I'm performing the way he performs. We're not built the same. Yes, he has discipline, but he was given certain features and talents that he has enhanced, but he's got an edge ahead of me. Here's what I love about training for godliness. We all start on the same playing field. Not a single person was born more spiritual than you. Matter of fact, all have sinned. A-double-L. All. I looked it up in the Greek. Guess what it means? Everybody. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not a single person walked into the earth or was born without original sin. That is good news for us today. Nobody gets a head start. I don't care if you were born in a Christian family or the Adams family. You did not get a head start. All of us were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We all started off on the same playing field. That means if I will train myself for godliness, you have just as much of God as you want. If you want more, then you need to seek him more. If you desire more, then chase after him more. If you want more of him, get in his presence more and get off of Netflix and get in his presence and watch how much more of him you will get. They that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. I want to thank God today that he'll let me have as much of him as I want. And even if I chase after him with everything I've got, I still will not exhaust his power, his love, his grace, because those are indispensable. That's good news for us today, church, that you have just as much of God as you want. But the challenge is, we don't want to do the training. We don't want self-discipline. Now, if you don't like self-discipline, the writer of Hebrews has something for you. You don't want self-discipline? Cool. You're still going to get some pain. Because the writer of Hebrews is actually not talking about self-discipline. He's talking about God-discipline. The writer of Hebrews is saying so clearly and succinctly that God himself is not just fire. He disciplines us. That God, because he is a father and because we are his children, he will discipline us. And hear me, his discipline is his love. If you want to know the aspect of God's love, you cannot run away from his discipline. We don't like that. That's problematic for a lot of us because we want him as the loving savior. We don't want him as the corrective father. So I want him as the savior that'll get me out of my problems as soon as I hit 911. But I don't want him to tell me how to live. I don't want him to tell me what to do with my money. I don't want him to tell me to forgive somebody I don't want to forgive. And you cannot have the loving Savior and not have his character as a corrective father. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, you got to change your mindset to understand discipline is love. He loves you, so he disciplines you. You know, we had an incident not too long ago at Social Kids. And I got permission to share this. We have all kinds of kids that come to Social Kids, all kinds of different family backgrounds. And there was a kid in particular that this Sunday was just being incredibly rude. I was being disrespectful. And Pastor Michelle was trying to get a hold of this kid's parents, couldn't get a hold of the parents. Finally got a hold of the mom and told the mom what this kid was doing, refused to participate, was sitting in the corner with his arms folded. And that mom came to the dad and said, your son was acting a fool while you were preaching. Social Kids, you know, saying stuff like, my dad's the pastor, I can do whatever I want. You know, just crazy stuff. And had attitude and just disrespectful. And we got home that day. We got home that day and still had attitude. I said, Bubba, that's what I called him. I said, this is not who you are. I called him higher. I said, Bubba, you're a leader. Leaders don't act like this. I don't want to be a leader. He's still alive, y'all. He's still alive. He's still alive. I said, well, you are a leader. And something else happened, but I don't know how some of y'all roll, so I just don't have you calling the police on me, but we had some more conversation. Sent him up to his room for the rest of that Sunday. About 7 o'clock, he's up there. Can I come out? No. Shut the door. What about food? I'm hungry. I'll bring it to you. Brought him his food to his room. Cleared out his whole room, by the way. Cleared out the whole room. Every Lego, every toy, every Batman Hulk, all got in the bag. Looked like a penitentiary. Kept it like that for a couple of days. Why did I do that? Because I hate him? That's what he postulated.
You don't love me.
No, I love you. In fact, this is love. Discipline is love. Now, I wouldn't do that to your kid, because that's your kid. You do what you want, but because he is my son, I have a responsibility to discipline him. That is love. That is love. And can I just say to the parents while I'm on topic, and hear me, I feel the pain. It's different raising kids in this generation, in this culture. I'm not condemning you. I'm not a perfect parent. We all in the fight. But can I say, if you are always defending your child's misbehavior, one day you will be hiring a lawyer to defend their misbehavior. So pick your pain. Discipline is not child abuse. It's love. But some of us can't even receive the metaphor of the writer of Hebrews because of the environments that we were raised in. Either where we were abused or there was a lack of discipline. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to change our mindset around our loving Father and say, when he disciplines you, it is because he loves you. Discipline is love. Here's what's intriguing. Why did I discipline my son? Why did I clear out the Legos? Because I love him? I could argue that. But I could also argue that I was worried about my reputation. After all, I'm the pastor. And you the one acting crazy in social kids? So I could have been disciplining him because I have an image to uphold. See, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says that our fathers on earth disciplined us the best they knew how. That even our discipline is flawed. But do you see the beauty of the discipline of your heavenly Father? His motive is always pure. His motive is always right. He's always trying to grow you in holiness and in righteousness. This is who our heavenly Father is. All the parents here in Echo, make some noise. Question. You give your child everything they want? You sure? Do you give them everything they want? No. You tell them no? Okay. Question. Why would you have an expectation of God that you don't uphold? If he is your father, why are you shaking your fist at him? Saying, how come you didn't give me this? When you don't even give your child everything that they want. See, this is the problem with us. You think you're on the same playing field as God, but God says the same chasm between you and your child is the same chasm between my intellect, my wisdom, and your wisdom. And you have to have humility of heart to know Father knows best. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Some of you right now are being disciplined by God. And you don't like it. And you hate it. I know you do. Here's how I know you do. Because all children believe that discipline, that the discipline they're enduring is too hard, unfair, and it's taking too long. You ain't never met a kid in the history of the universe after they got grounded and said, great decision, Mom. I was thinking 3 weeks as well. Never happens. Every single child that gets disciplined by their parent always thinks that the discipline is too hard, unfair, and it's taking too long. And God says, I am your father, and I love you enough to let you go through some things. Now, let me fix some theology as Barrett, who has already graduated, plays softly behind me. Let's be clear about the character of our God. I don't want you to leave this message today going, oh, man, I got a diagnosis of cancer. God must be discipline me. God does not discipline with sending you sickness or sending you disease. How many are thankful he already paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future? God doesn't discipline you by sending things your way. But often, hear me, he'll discipline you by allowing you to reap the consequences of the decisions that you made. How many know we live in a fallen and a broken world? And sometimes the discipline is just the reality of the broken world that we live in, and you're going through hardship. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, keep perspective of your father, that when you are being disciplined, it's because he loves you. But then he says in verse 7 too, endure hardship as discipline. That the suffering that you are facing, even though you wouldn't have picked it for yourself, it's discipline. We don't grow in comfortable situations. We only grow when you go through something. Nobody's ever gotten a massage and left the massage and said, oh, I've grown better. I got more tenacity after that massage. No, it's in the suffering. It's in the pain. It's in the disappointments. C.S. Lewis said it like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God is not just a good father. I would argue he's also a good trainer. And trainers know how to put the right amount of pain on your body so that your body can endure pain. Isn't that crazy? That if you never put your body in pain, when pain comes, you're gonna wake up, just get out the bed and pull something. But if you go to a trainer, the trainer knows just the right amount of pain to build muscle, to build strength, to build endurance. Somebody right now is in a training session, and I know it feels uncomfortable, and I know you don't like it, but God told me to tell you, if you can endure that hardship, if you can still worship him while you're going through the pain, if you can still seek him while your heart is broken, you are building strength in muscles that you didn't even know you had. This is why I don't work out at the purple place. I ain't gonna say the name because I ain't trying to get sued, but I don't work out at the purple place. The reason I don't work out at the purple place is because somebody that's a member of the purple place told me they like going to work out at the purple place because they have Pizza Friday. And I don't understand how I can be going to a place to work out and get pizza at the same time. If I'm gonna work out with my trainer, I need him to inflict some pain. If you're working out with your trainer and you like them and it feels good, you ain't doing it right. You need a trainer to bring out some crazy equipment. Bring it out real quick. You need, what? Come on. Yeah. You need one of these things. You ever seen this? Trainers got all kinds of equipment. See, we want our walk with the Lord to just be every day. Maybe at the most. I wish I could promise you that Christianity ain't gonna happen. You know what walking with God is like in some seasons? It's this right here. You know what this is called? A BOSU. I don't know what BOSU stands for, but for me, BOSU is when I got a balance on something uncomfortable. When I'm going through an uncomfortable season and I still gotta keep my sanity and keep my equilibrium. When I got family members acting crazy and I'm still trying to keep my sanity. When I got a bad doctor's report and I still gotta go to work the next morning. When I got all kinds of hell coming against me and people that don't understand the mission and the call and they're constantly criticizing. How many know this is the challenge of life? It's trying to keep my balance on something uncomfortable and it feels wobbly and it feels shaky. Oh, and sometimes it gets worse, because even when I'm trying to keep my balance, then it seems like one thing happens after another thing, and I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? I wish Christianity didn't look like this in some seasons, but it does. Somebody's in it right now, trying to balance on something uncomfortable. Right where you're trying to get your balance, then somebody comes and hands you another weight. Isn't it crazy they call this a medicine ball? What kind of medicine is this? It's the medicine of pain. It's the medicine of hardship. It's the medicine that's building resilience. Because how many know, if I can just learn to worship like this, I don't know who I'm preaching to. But if you can learn to trust God like this, if you can learn to worship even when you're crying, if you can learn to still get in the Word of God when you don't feel like it, how many know, after the affliction is over, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And once the season is over, now I got strength I didn't know I have. Now I got muscles that are stronger. I wouldn't have picked it for myself, but thanks be unto God for the right type of pain. It hurts so good. It hurts so good. Only believers can stand in that dichotomy of it hurts, but it hurts so good. Oh, I don't know who this is for, but I dare you to get up on your feet today. Somebody who's on the balancing ball right now, would you lift up your hands and give God worship? That's why the enemy's been trying to silence you. He don't want you to worship in the pain. He don't want you to worship in the hardship. But I'm telling you, after this momentary affliction, you will receive greater strength. You will receive greater resilience. You gotta trust him. Endure the hardship, endure the pain. I wouldn't have picked the pain for myself. I fell all the time on self-discipline, but thank God for the good father and the good trainer who will always make sure that I have a circumstance that builds the character and the strength that I need. I wouldn't have picked the pain for myself. But even when I don't pick the pain, the good father knows how to discipline me in the right place. And how many know I got off because that's about all I could handle, but he'll keep you on there. He will keep you on there until you realize what he's trying to produce in you and through you. I'm going to ask every head be bowed and eyes closed in this place at Echo. If I was the enemy, I would do everything in my power to get you to give up. If I was the enemy, I would make you think that the trial is a sign that God is not with you, instead of opening up your eyes to see that he's building something in you in the trial. No discipline feels good in the moment. It's painful. However, later on, it will produce the harvest of righteousness and peace. I got a word for somebody. God says, live till you see the later on. If you're still in the pain, you haven't hit the later on. But can you just keep on living and keep trusting and keep worshiping until you reap the benefit of the discipline? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in this place and at Echo, but if you'd be so honest to say, Pastor Robert, I'm in a season of discipline and I feel my knees buckling, and you're about to give up and walk away. But today, you're gonna choose to look at the hardship through the lens of a loving father. That's the beauty of the hardship. Sometimes he doesn't take it away, he just changes my perspective on it so that I see his hand even in the midst of the pain. I'm believing God's given that to somebody today, and if that's something that you say, I need his strength to see what he's doing in the hardship, would you just lift up your hand as a sign to say, Lord, I need your help today. I need your strength to see it. I see that hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Hands going up all over this place today. Even at Echo, God, thank you. Oh, that every hand that's lifted is a hand that you know with specificity what they're going through. God, I know it hurts right now. Lord, I'm praying for strength. God, I'm praying for endurance. So they can declare it hurt, but it hurts so good. God, open up our eyes to see that even in the midst of the suffering and the hardship, we can still give life to somebody else. God, it's so easy in the pain to get narcissistic and think we can't help anybody or reach out to anybody because of our own suffering. But God, thank you that you showed us on the cross that often our greatest ministry happens in our misery. God, open up our eyes to see who's around us we can show your love to, even in the midst of the hardship. Thank you that you're growing us up. God, we want to be unshakable, so we refuse to be undisciplined. In Jesus' name. Head still bowed. One more thing I want to do in this room at Echo. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, today is your day. There's some of you who put your faith in God and the hardship is trying to make you walk away or go back to an old life. There's some of you who have never taken the first step to say, Jesus, my life is yours. And today I want to give you that opportunity to come home. We say it all the time here at Social. You can always come home. You can always come home. I don't care what you've done. So with heads bowed and eyes closed here at Echo, that's you, and you say, Pastor Robert, I need to surrender my life to him. Will you just lift up your hand high enough and long enough to where I can see and say, I need to give him my life today. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Can we pray this prayer as one big family, as one big cloud of collective witnesses, and pray this prayer with those who lifted up their hands here and at our Echo location? Would you say this? Say, Jesus, I need you. Lord, I know you're a loving Savior. You loved me so much that you lived the life that I was supposed to live. You died the death that I was supposed to die. You took my place. So Jesus, my response is to give you everything. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. From this moment forward, I'm walking with you. I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my Father who loves me enough to discipline me. Lord, even when I'm hurting, I know it can hurt so good because you work all things for my good. In Jesus' name, amen.